So good to be together, have this time that the Lord's given us. Thank you, God. Why don't we just have a word of prayer? Lord, we want to thank you again for drawing near to us. Thank you for presencing yourself with us here this morning and for your promise, Lord, that wherever two are gathered, two or more, Lord, you will be there in their presence. So we just are very grateful this morning that we know that we can stand on all your promises and that we can call upon your name, that we can give you the praise and worship that, as we've done here this morning, that you so deserve. Lord, we thank you that there is none like you. We thank you for what you've done in our hearts. We thank you for what you're doing, Lord. It's a great work, and we thank you that it's all because of what your Son, the Lord Jesus, has done. So we come, Lord, we stand on his background alone, Lord, as we prayed this morning, his precious blood that was spilt. Lord, we have no other standing, so we thank you for him, and we ask you to open your word to our hearts this morning, Lord, that we might learn of you, that we might be encouraged to go on, Lord, and amount to and to be what you desire, Lord, for each one of us. So we just commit our time to you now and commit this word to you in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. So, there's a lot on my heart this morning. Initially, and what really I'd like to get to at some point here, is that what the Lord intended for us from the very beginning was a triumphant life, a life of peace, a life of worship, a life of fellowship with himself. And that came to an end in some sense in the garden when Adam and Eve fell. But God's plan was to restore that. And as we've heard the last couple Sundays from our brother Phil, Adam was a type of Christ, the type of the one who was to come, our Lord and Savior, the one who was going to redeem mankind and bring him back to God to accomplish God's ultimate purpose, which was fellowship with man. And as I've been reading in the Gospel of John, and the end of the Gospel, John says, actually in chapter 20, in verse 30 and 31, he says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So we're told of only we're given a small sample of the work, of the miracles, the signs that Jesus did while he was during his public ministry, which was a little over 3 years. Most of them are not recorded, but the ones that are recorded for our benefit. And not only did he perform a lot of miracles and a lot of signs, but his disciples did as well. We'll look at that just briefly this morning. But all of that, all of those signs and all those miracles to reveal to man in his unredeemed state, to show man in his natural state, his fallen state. That's our natural state, our fallen state. That wasn't what God intended in the beginning. That wasn't the way it was in the garden. They had, if you think back on it, they had everything that they needed. And the word peace wasn't even mentioned because they were in constant fellowship with God. They were at peace with God. They were in God's presence. They fellowship with God. But because of the what came in, man fell, death came in, with death, sin, and all the things that come with it. Pain, suffering, sorrow, all those things are part of sin. But God had a plan, and we know that. And his plan was to not only bring man back into fellowship with himself, but to bring him into a new relationship with himself, a spiritual relationship. And Jesus talked a lot about that in the Gospel of John, particularly in the sixth chapter, which I read from this morning, where he did basically two things. There's two lines or themes, if you will, in that gospel, in that sixth chapter. One is the feeding of the 5,000, and the other is Jesus, the discourse that Jesus gave, talking about him being the bread of life who came down from heaven. And the underlying theme in that chapter is life triumphant over death. Life triumphant over death, presently and continually. That's the theme in that chapter for me. That's what I see. And hopefully we'll be able to look at some of those things this morning. And that's really what I want to talk about. That's what's on my heart. Life triumphant over death. And I'll give you the rest of the message right now, because we're probably not going to get to it today. But the rest of the message is revealed to us in what Jesus said in the last half of John chapter 6, from pretty much the whole chapter, but from verse 22 on, right to the end of the chapter. He talked about, in very graphic detail, him being the bread of life that came down from heaven, and that the bread that he would give would be his flesh to redeem the world. And then he went further and he said, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Now, those are hard words for an uneducated ear. They're hard words when we even read them today. But they were really hard words for the Jews who heard them in that day. They couldn't even touch blood, nor eat the flesh of a human being. So to hear that be so graphic was a complete turnoff to them. But it was done for a very specific reason, and we'll talk about that this morning. But again, just to encapsulate it, the burden that's on my heart is that God wants us to live a triumphant life now. When we were born again, when he touched our heart, you know, what was done, that change was done for eternity. It was done in heaven. So from God or from God's perspective or from a heavenly perspective, we're with Christ seated in glory right now. And because of our faith, because of what he's done in our heart, we'll be with him in eternity. And that's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord for that. But he wants us to live that life now. He doesn't want us to wait until we're in eternity. He wants us to know the triumphant life now. And so you say, when we read these words of Jesus, how can I eat Jesus? Well, we knew that he was speaking about spiritual eating and spiritual food, which is what the Jews didn't understand. They took it graphically, thinking that he was speaking about, as we said, literal flesh and literal blood. But that was the bread that he was going to give, his life, his flesh and blood, for the life of the world. And that's what he did. But beyond that, what he was saying is that when you believe on him, when we believe in Jesus, We can feed on him, that he becomes our spiritual life, that he becomes our food and our substance and our sustenance, and he is all that we need. And you say, well, how do I feed on Christ? How do I feed on Jesus? Well, the Bible is not, I'll be very clear, the Bible is not a book on how to do things, so to speak. It's not a step-by-step, this is how you do it. But it is. But that's not the way it's written, and that's not the way that it's to be read or understood. It's to be understood and revealed to us in our spirit, in our heart, by the anointing of God, by God's Holy Spirit. So how do we feed on Jesus? How do we feed on the bread of life? How do we do that? They're very simple and very practical. We did it here this morning. Fellowship, that's one of the ways. But succinctly, we feed on Jesus through prayer. We feed on Jesus through the Word, being in the Word of life. We feed on Jesus through obedience to the Word. When he reveals something to us in his word, the only way that we're going to know that risen life and that triumphant life is to live in the good of what he's revealed to us. In other words, be obedient to what he's revealed to us. Be obedient to the word. Now, we all fail. We all fall short. We all fall down. We stumble. But that's why we have his precious blood. As he cleanses us from all unrighteousness when we call upon his name, when we confess our sin. None of us are perfect. So it's prayer, it's the word, it's being obedient to the word, it's fellowship, as we did here this morning. Wonderful fellowship. That's a way that we encourage one another, that we're strengthened, that we feed on Christ. So those are the things. That's really what's on my heart, and I'd like to get into it in a little more detail. And as I said, the place that I was led was the sixth chapter of John, and in particular, we wanted to look at this story of the Lord feeding the 5,000, which actually begins in verse 1 and goes through verse 14. But in order to understand what was going on here, let me put it this way. This is the only story that's told in all four Gospels. This story is in all four Gospels, and it's the only miracle, the only sign that Jesus performed that's in all four Gospels. So that tells us something, right? It tells us it's very significant for the Lord to ever repeat himself, but to say the same story four times, it's very important. And in the story of Luke, which I'd like to begin with, he kind of gives us a precursor, if you will, or a little background about what was going on and what led to this point as John begins his account of the story. And that's given to us in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Oh, check in verse 1. Yeah, verse 1 through 6. And I'll read it. Chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. Then he, this being Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Just to comment on that. He called them together and he gave them power and authority. He gave them power. Let me finish, read the next sentence. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the dust, the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So he sent the 12 out. They went throughout the whole country, throughout the countryside, to all these villages, preaching the kingdom of God. Very much, very similar to the way John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here, is near, it's here. And they preached, and God gave them great power. Power for what? Well, power to cast out demons and to cure diseases, for sure. They did that. They'll testify to that in a moment here. But that's not really, and they needed power to do that. They needed God's power. But they needed his power to preach the gospel. We can't preach the gospel in our own power. We can talk, we can speak, we can pray, we can read the word, we can do all kinds of things. We can witness to people. But without prayer and without the power of God behind us, it's just man's word. Now, God is faithful. He tells us in his word that his word will never return to him void. Never. No matter where we're coming from or no matter how inadequate we are. That's just his faithfulness. But the real power comes from on high. And we need that. And they needed that. And he tells them, take nothing for your journey. Make no preparation. Not even a change of clothes. Not money. Just go and start preaching. So in other words, they were going to be completely dependent. They were in poverty, if you will. They were the homeless people. They took nothing with them. And they were dependent on the places that they went and those that received them. So they did, they did the Lord's work. They preached the kingdom. And it says they departed and they went through the towns preaching in the gospel and healing everywhere. And then in verse 7, it says, this is just thrown in there as an interesting insert. Now Herod the Tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, and was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets had risen. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. So the miracles, the signs, the multitudes that surrounded him, that followed him wherever he went, It was something that, it was no secret. It was throughout the whole kingdom, throughout the whole country. And Herod knew about it, and you can only imagine what was going on in his mind. But we'll leave that. And then Luke tells us that, and the apostles, when they had returned, they told Jesus, this is in verse 10, all that they had done. They were so excited. Can you imagine? All the things that they'd done. And what I read was that this probably took place, all of these things, in the third year of our Lord's ministry, and probably over a six-month period. So it was an extended period of time. And the other thing that I read was that that when the Lord sent the disciples, sent the apostles to all these towns to preach the kingdom, he went to the towns that they were from and preached the kingdom. Now, I'd never heard that, but it would make sense. We know he wasn't sitting around idly. So they were so excited when they came back about all the things that they had done and they had seen. And they told them all these things. And then he took them. He knew they were exhausted. And he took them and he went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And Jesus knows our frame. He knows everything about us. And he knew that these men were exhausted and that they were at the end of their own strength. And so for that reason, he wanted to take them away and give them some quiet time, if you will, some solitude. So that's what he planned to do. And now we can pick up the story in the sixth chapter of John. in verse 1. And it reads, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that they may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So that's the scene. That's the story as it's cast. They went up there. He took them up there to have some quiet time to rest after this long journey they'd been on. And here comes the multitude. Now, we're told in the story here that, let me read on, and then we can come back to it. So Philip answered and said to him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So 200 denarii is about the equivalent to, in today's dollars, $20,000, $25,000. And so we see here that the number that sat down, we'll see it in a minute, was 5,000 people. It says 5,000 men. So that didn't include women and children. So there was easily upwards of 20,000 people, maybe more. So it was a large crowd. It was a multitude. And the numbers tie out, because if you figure, $25,000 to buy each one a loaf of bread, or even give each one a piece of bread, that would probably tie out to about that number of people. So he was making the point that, even if we had that money, it wouldn't be enough to buy bread for these people. And then in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he gave thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So there was a lad who had 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. They said, Lord, what is that? I mean, that's not, I mean, But the Lord said, knowing what he was going to do, he took that little that they had. That boy was willing to give up the little that he had. The Lord took the little that was there. And as it went into his hands, it came out in a great multiple. That's the power of the Lord. That's what he does with us. When we talk about or don't realize, what do I have? What do I have to give the Lord? It's not about what we are or what we have. It's about who he is. He can take and he will take, when we give it to him, whatever we have, and he will multiply it greatly in ways that would stagger us. We see it from time to time. We catch a glimpse of it. But that's the Lord's faithfulness. That's his power. So he multiplies this, and they all sat down and they eat. Not only did they eat, but they were filled. They were filled. There were 12 baskets of bread left over, and they had all that they wanted. So he gathers up the fragments. He tells them to gather up the fragments. that nothing should be lost. Yeah, that's the message that was on the Lord's heart, that nothing should be lost. That was what was on his heart for these people, that nothing should be lost. That's what's on his heart for us and for the world that surrounds us. We heard this morning that the world is, it's very chaotic. There's just a lot of crazy things going on and a lot of uncertainty and a lot of things happening that we don't understand, that don't make sense to us. But make no mistake about it, the Lord is on his throne. He has not relented or changed in any way. And that all these things that are happening, he's allowing to happen for a reason. He's turned wickedness loose, so to speak, so that it can play itself out. It's going to play itself out right to the end. But what's our message? What's our small part? What are we supposed to do as we live and in this world? We're supposed to give our small part to the Lord so that he can use it to redeem the world, to save those that are lost. Most of the world is in serious trouble. They have no idea, but they need to hear the gospel. No matter how small our portion, one commentator told a story about a meeting that he was preparing for. This is 100 and some years ago over in the UK. And it was an evangelistic type meeting. And they had a precursor or a meeting that was kind of a forerunner to the main time of their conference. And they had a time of worship and a time of prayer. And some lady, an older lady, came up to him afterward meeting and said, I feel like the Lord wants me to do something, and I want to be of service, but I don't know what I can do. And so he asked her, well, do you sing? Can you sing? He goes, oh, yeah, I sing. I love to sing. And he said, well, why don't you come up here and stand next to me in the pulpit, when I bring this next message, and you just sing. You sing a song. She said, well, what should I sing? He says, whatever gospel song you think that would minister to people, that would draw people to the Lord. She said, well, I can't do that. I just don't. I've never done that before. I've never sang and like that. She said, so you don't want to do it? She says, no, I want to do it. He says, well, just pray about it and come and do it. So she did, and they had their meeting, and he tells the story that there was a very wealthy, a farmer in the congregation that night. And because of the time of year and the season, he was free to attend the meeting and wasn't busy with tending his flock. And the Lord touched his heart during the meeting. And afterward, he came up and he told the preacher that his eyes had been opened. And he thought it was, the message that he had brought in, and, started to have conversation. And he said, it wasn't even the message that I heard, but it was that song that woman sang. He said, okay. So he called her over there, and she knew the man. She knew the guy. He knew her. He came to the Lord by that testimony that lady gave, singing a song in that meeting. That little bit that she had that she thought was nothing and insignificant, the Lord used in a mighty way. And he finishes the story by saying that brother, that man, then became a stalwart of the community, of the church, became a very influential member and contributed greatly to the welfare and the benefit of the fellowship. So that's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And then we pick it up at verse 15, and I'll read from there. It says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose and became a great wind. A great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. So the Lord knew all along what was going on in the hearts of the people. He knew that they really didn't see or understand his ministry. The truth is that his own disciples didn't understand most of it. They knew he was the Messiah, but they didn't understand what it was that when he started talking about his death and his burial and his resurrection, they just didn't understand it. But for sure, most of these Jews, the vast majority, had no idea what it was he was talking about. They saw the signs, they saw the miracles, they heard the words, but they really didn't hear. They saw with their eyes, and they heard with their human ears, but they didn't hear with the ears of their heart. And that's how we hear God. We don't hear God usually with our human ears or with our eyes. We do. We get to see things from time to time, and we do get to hear things from time to time. I don't want to lose my place, but I heard a really good story, uplifting story the other day, and it was just about this very thing, about hearing from the Lord. And you know Jordan Peterson? Do you know who that is? Jordan Peterson? You know, he's a psychologist, world-renowned. He's from Canada, from Toronto, a professor at one of the universities there for many years. Brilliant, wonderful, a really good man, and very influential in the things that he's taught and the wisdom that he's brought to so many. And Phil actually referenced him. It's a long story, but anyway, I suspect he's a believer, but he said publicly that he never wanted to make a proclamation for anyone because he didn't want people. He's not a preacher. He said, "I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. That's not what I do." So he didn't want people to associate his message with religion, so to speak, or with a belief in Christ. But I believe he's a believer. And so I actually prayed for him, you know, that he would become a believer, you know. But and I'm sure many, many people have. But there was an article that came out in October, early October, that his daughter, who's 24 years old, came to Jesus. She accepted the Lord as her Savior. She made a public proclamation. And they interviewed her and asked her about this conversion. And she said that she was going through a lot of terrible things in her life, really depressed, very upset, just a lot of issues. And that she met a friend and shared with a friend that, you know, she was going through some really hard times. And he encouraged her in the Lord. He said, "What you need is Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can help you." So she went to the Word. She started reading the Word. She started praying. She woke up and she was a different person. And then she shook it off and she thought, "Maybe I just had a dream. You know, it's not really, maybe it really wasn't what I thought it was." So she went to, I guess, sleep again that night, and she woke up out of a sound sleep, and the Lord yelled at her Don't do this 75%. Go all in. She said that was a message that the Lord gave her. Go all in. Don't do it 75%. Don't do it 50%. Don't do it 90%. That's our natural inclination. That's how we're. That's our old nature. That's our human nature. That's how we are. That's how we are, you know. But God wanted to change all that. He did change all that. And he's changing all of that. And I've got to tell you, I'm going to tell you another story. I know in my heart, as I stand here, that the measure to which I give my heart and my life to Christ will be the measure to which I know and enjoy his presence in my life and his victory. And I know the same thing can be said for each one of us here and for every man that calls upon the name of Jesus. And I know it's, you say, well, how can I be, you know, I mean, it's this and I get that and I got, you know, and I got, well, I like this and, you know, I know that's not quite right, but you know what? It's not really that, you know, and we do all these mental gymnastics, you know. What did the Lord say? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added. He knows our need. He knows every need that we have. And he supplied it in Christ. And he'll continue to supply every need that we have. There's nothing that he won't give us that we need. He will hold nothing from his own. That's in his word. So sometimes he speaks loudly to us. Do we always hear? So anyway, the people continued to follow him. And in verse 22, it says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near in the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? How did you get here? You couldn't have walked. Even if you walked all night, you couldn't have made it like that. And you didn't get into a boat. So they were, you know, did he do another sign? Well, they didn't see it, but his disciples saw it. He walked on the water. And then in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So he was again using words and being very direct with those that were following him, telling them that, cutting to the quick, really, I know why you're here. You're not here because of the sign. You're not here because you heard something in your heart. You're here because you want that free bread. They wanted to make him their king. They wanted one who could do those things and had that power to be the Messiah, to be the one that they looked for, the one they thought, you know, was going to come to set up a physical kingdom. And that's what they wanted to do. But the Lord begins to cut their legs out from under them in a manner of speech by saying that you're looking and you're focused in the wrong place. Don't labor for the things that perish. You see, you know, all of this that's here, it's all going to perish. This will all be gone someday. We won't be here someday. These bodies will be gone. this world as we know it will be gone. It'll be dissolved in an instant. Everything perishes that's physical. The only thing that doesn't perish is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is everlasting. The Spirit of God is from everlasting. It's eternal. The Spirit of God was in the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. He is God. He was with the Father from the beginning, and so was the Spirit. It's in his word. It's throughout his word. We can see it in different scriptures. So he's trying to communicate something on a spiritual level to them, and they don't get it. And as he goes on in this chapter, he's going to get very graphic and very specific and say some things that will offend them and many of his followers, many that have believed in him, because it was something that they couldn't understand and they couldn't reconcile it in their own natural mind. And I just want to say a couple things, because we're going to have to stop, because the next part's going to take at least an hour, and I know Bob wouldn't like that. He would let me go another hour. But just kidding, Bob. But lost my train of thought. So I'm encouraged because the Lord never gives up on us. And, you know, I've seen him doing things in the last 6 months or year that I still can't believe, that amaze me. And those things that I've seen and the little bit of truth that I've come into, that he's brought me into, testifies to his eternal spirit and the reality of his life and how he wants for us to know and enjoy that life eternally, but presently, right now, every day. And again, God willing, we'll talk about this next time. But the way that we feed on Christ is through prayer, by being in the Word, by being obedient to the Word, by being in fellowship with one another, and through worship, which we did here this morning. And the Lord gives us the power to do that. So may the Lord bless his word. We can sing the last verse of that song, 3547, is it? Five, I don't know what it was, five. I have a couple prayers, please.